John chapter 15 gives us this picture, this illustration of Jesus preaching what's known as his farewell sermon. We call it the farewell sermon because Jesus had just exited the upper room where he was with his disciples. He cleans and washes their feet. He feeds them during this Passover meal. In fact, Judas reveals himself as his betrayer, and Jesus introduces what's called the Lord's Supper. And then at that moment, he says, "Rise, let us get moving." And Jesus knows where they're headed. They're headed to the cross. Jesus knows around the corner, he would be betrayed and taken away and then be accused and finally make his way up into the cross. And Jesus knows the time is ticking. Judas has left. He's there with his 11 disciples. We think that maybe he went through the Kidron Valley area, which maybe would feature fig trees and oak trees. And I just imagine Jesus pausing by a tree as he communicates these life-changing principles from the vineyard in John chapter 15. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 right now. He looks at his disciples, 11 of them, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." How about we all read verse 5 together? Ready, set, go. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." This is the reading of the Lord here today. There's a lot going on in these first 6 verses. Jesus mentions fruit, more fruit, much fruit, 5 different sequences. He talks about abiding in him, and he's painting this picture of what the Christian life should look like. And I believe there's a lot that he wants to communicate to us that we can grow from. Last week, we talked about the power of abiding in the vine. In fact, let's look at verse 1 really quick on the screen just to do some catch up, and then we'll jump into our text today. He says, "I am," which is a God reference, right? Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So really quick, to make sure everybody's on the same page, who's the true vine? Jesus. All right, we got it. Jesus, he's the one preaching, and he says, "I am the true vine." So the true vine illustrated in this text is Christ. And he says, "My Father," he gives us the answer here, "and my Father is the vine dresser." Who's the vine dresser? God the Father, right? God the Son, the true vine. God the Father, the vine dresser. Some translations would say the gardener, the chief head gardener there in the vineyard is God the Father. He then says, "Every branch." Now, who's the branches? Us. We are the branches in the sermon. God the Father, the vine dresser. God the Son, the true vine. The branches are us. Last week, we talked about how our greatest potential as a branch is to stay connected to the vine. The vine is the true power source for purpose and life. If you're connected to the vine, that connection will produce what's called fruit through the branch, which is why it's paramount to stay connected to the vine. Amen? This week, I want to go ahead and focus our attention on the role of the Father in the life of the branch. I want to preach a message that I'm simply titling Deeper with the Father. Deeper with the Father. Last week we talked about going deeper in the vine, right? This week I want to talk about going deeper with the Father. What is the Father's role in the life of the branch when it comes to these scriptures? I believe Jesus reveals to us in this sermon at least 3 key points that we need to be aware of the Father's work in our lives as branches. So one more time, if you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
Amen. Point number 1, as we look at John 15, verse 2, the scripture says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." If I could just double click on this, he takes away. I want to highlight that phrase because in my first reading, if I could be completely honest, as I read through John 15, that he takes away startles me in a way because I think, okay, this is a branch that's not bearing fruit. God the Father takes it away and he destroys it. He throws it away. He removes it. He burns it. But as I looked a little bit closer, there was a few things going on in this passage that didn't just sit right with that interpretation, which led me to go to a bunch of different commentaries to make sure I know what I'm talking about. And I'll even just be willing to say, out of 10 different commentaries, it almost went half and half with what Jesus actually meant when he says that. Some people believe that because it's a fruitless branch, the Father disposes of it. He throws it away. But if you do the original study on the actual word, he throws or he takes away, you'll realize this is the Greek word arrow. And the word arrow could also be translated from he takes away to the same phrase as he lifts up. He moves out of the way. He takes away, or it could also be a word picture of somebody lifting something up for a better view, for a greater impact. So I want you to read it like this because after my reading and after my studying, my conviction here today, and it's my job to get it right. I would never want to communicate something that's not true in the word here. I would say with conviction that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Which I believe is good news for the Christian that's in the room here today that is in Christ but is struggling to bear fruit. I was looking at this passage and not only was I focused on the takes away, but there was two other words that just began to glow the more I read through it and meditated on verse 2. Do you know what those two words are? Here they go. In me. Brother or sister, hear me on this. A phrase that you must not treat too loosely when it comes to your faith is anywhere in the Bible where you see in Christ, in him, in me. I think the foundation of verse 2 is every branch in me. These branches are in him, in the vine, which means we should not take them loosely. Let me just give you a few examples. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Just a rapid round of scripture. Come on, just stay with me for a second. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? Come on, say it with me. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I'm not willing to say in a fruitless season, we lose our redemption that's found in him. The in him is the key. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, hallmark verses of the New Testament. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Well, for those who are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I like what it says in Galatians 3, verses 25 through 26. Look at it. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. He's referring to the old covenant law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through being in Christ, we're adopted into his family. I love what Paul writes to the Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. He goes on to say, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. In him who is the head of all rule and authority. What does that look like for us? One more verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Luke records for us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. I think we could go on a journey of more in Christ, in him, in me verses, but I just want to paint this picture that when you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Right. I'm grateful that he will continue. He will be faithful to finish the work that he started within you. Well, what if I'm not bearing fruit in a season? The question is, are you in him? If you're in Christ, this scripture is vitally important because it teaches us the Father's role for the branch that's in Christ in a barren, fruitless season. What does the Father do? Well, the word arrow, the phrase takes away, communicates that the Father lifts up. He takes away to lift up. It made me think of a moment that I had yesterday as I was coaching my son's 10 and under basketball team, which every Saturday gives me a couple new gray hairs, okay? Sheesh. I'm there coaching the team. We're in the middle of the game, and I notice one of my sons is running up and down the court, but he is not in the right position. He's not running the plays that we had been discussing. He's not doing the exact thing that we were sharing. He's being ineffective in the game. In this moment, he seems to be lost on the court. He's trying to figure it out. So here's what I did. As a loving dad, but even better coach, come on. I took him out, right? I said, hey, go ahead and sub him out. Let's go ahead and get him. Now, here's what I did. He came and sat by me on the bench. And I said, all right, here's a few things that I think you're doing well. But here's a few things that you need to work on when you go back into the game. A couple things that need some tweaking, some coaching. In fact, just stay right here. Catch your breath. Calm down. Watch the game. Watch how defense is unfolding. Watch the moment to go get in there and get a rebound. Use your back dribble. We were talking about all of this stuff. After a few minutes, he's right back into the game. Come on, right? He just needed some coaching, some repositioning, some work in that moment to help him be more effective on the court. What am I trying to say? I think it would be a different scenario if I said, hey, go sub him out. He comes and I say, hey, take your jersey off. You're done. Go sit in the stands. In fact, go do whatever you want. You're off the team. You're gone. You're thrown off the team for not being effective in that moment. I'm grateful that God the Father doesn't coach like that. Amen? Church, there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons where the fruit is not coming out like you thought it would be, like you hoped it would be. But listen to me. God the Father is not looking to throw you away. God's looking to lift you up. A book that's been helpful for me in this season as I've been studying John chapter 15, it's a little book called The Secrets of the Vine. It's a book by a guy named Bruce Wilkinson, and I love what I've been reading in this book. And he reveals a moment where he was interviewing a professor in Northern California who owned a vineyard. And so Bruce talks about how he interviewed this professor about life in the vineyard. And here's the discussion, what he records. He says, new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. But they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless. What do you do? I asked. Cut it off and throw it away? Oh no, he exclaimed. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for those branches. We lift them up and we wash them off. Then we wrap them around the trellis or tie them up. Pretty soon, they're thriving. I love that right there. The vineyard says, hey, you know, the gardener, the chief gardener here in this story, he says, oh yeah, we know about fruitless branches that are connected. Sometimes they grow along the ground. Sometimes they need to be lifted and repositioned to be made right for the optimal amount of fruit bearing. And I believe that is what God the Father is looking for in us. So today, if you're here, there's a type of branch that could actually be in Christ and experience a dry season. God the Father is not here mad at you. God the Father is here looking for you, wanting to lift you up and wanting to get you back in the game so that you can make a difference for his glory and the good of others and your joy. This is what the Father does for the branch. I remember learning some of this principle from Pastor Vance Pittman, who's a mentor in my life, and I remember him saying this phrase. I wrote it down because I thought it was helpful. He says it like this: you need to be with God. God wants to be with you. Isn't that helpful? Because I think we can read this John 15 and say, okay, abide in him, abide in him. Do what you need to do. Get there, stay there, remain there. But here's the good news. It's not just about us abiding in him. Friend, I think it's even more about him abiding in us. How about, yeah, we need to be with God. The branch needs to stay connected to the vine. But the good news is God wants to be with you. And that's a loving, abiding relationship with the Lord himself. The second thing that we see the Lord do here as the Father, he prunes these branches. Look at verse 2 with me once again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the second thing the Father does is he prunes. He lifts up, he takes away to lift up, and then he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know what I realize? God is the God of more. Come on, does anybody relate to that? Look at me. God is the God of more. I believe God has done some good stuff in our lives. Praise God for what he's done. Let me just tell you, he's not done. God is the God of more. He has more in store. He looks at those branches that are bearing fruit, and you know what's in the heart of the Father? More. I could double down on this branch, and I could produce more fruit through their life. I think this is the heart of the Father, even in the disciples. He's looking at Peter. I wonder if Jesus, when he walks over that boat in Galilee and he sees Peter fishing, and he was a lousy fisherman. Bro didn't catch much. And Jesus goes, I can do more. Jesus hops in the boat, transforms his life, and says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Next thing you know, Peter's walking on water that he used to fish in. Peter even denies Jesus 3 times, and Jesus says, I could still do more through a sinner like you. Jesus uses Peter to do an incredible work in the book of Acts. Can I just tell you, God's not done. He might need to lift you up. He might need to do some pruning in your life to so you can experience his more. The word prunes in the original language is this phrase, katharai. And I think it's interesting, as I was looking at katharai, and what does it actually mean for the Father to utilize this katharai in our lives? The word by definition means to cleanse, to cut, to remove, to wipe, to prune. That's what it means, the pruning process. And I'll just tell you, from my understanding, from gardener's sake, when it comes to pruning, it's not an easy process. And God says, for the branches that are producing fruit, he prunes those that they may bear more fruit. I just want to encourage you to not disgrace the pruning process, embrace the pruning process. The Lord in his pruning, I think another word that you could use in the life of the Christian could be the word discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, right? As God is writing this wisdom book for us, here's in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not despise the Lord's pruning, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. What if his pruning was evidence of his loving? As a father, the son in whom he delights. Part of God's pruning in your life is evidence that he delights in you. He loves you. He wants more in you. He wants more from you. And he is too good to let you stay where you're at. He lifts us up. He prunes those branches that are bearing fruit. I read another article on fruit bearing and pruning. What does it mean to prune in a garden? Here's 4 bullet points I caught from the article. Number 1, it means to remove diseased or damaged plant material. The pruning process is a process of removing diseased or damaged plant material. What are we getting at? I think that the Father, more than the exterior, wants to get into the interior of the branch and do some cleaning, some removing, some of the damaged and diseased parts of your story. I think God is not done with healing and changing and removing. I think you got to let him in. I think you got to open up your heart and yourself, even the damaged and the destroyed and the secret parts of your world that God already knows about. Invite the pruning process of the Father into your life to remove those diseases. Amen. The areas that are damaged, God says, I can get more out of you if you let me in. To improve the plant shape. I was thinking about that in the context of our Christian life. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the goal of the Christian life is for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. So God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all at work in you to conform you into the image of Jesus. And none of us are there until we get there. And so in the meantime, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us, doesn't he? Come on, doesn't he? Yeah. Anybody got the Holy Spirit that when you say the wrong thing, he goes, hey, you shouldn't have said that. And you go, Then you do the wrong thing and he goes, hey, you shouldn't have did that. And then you go, all right, yeah. And then you get in your car and he goes, hey, I'm still here. And you're driving, you're talking to the Spirit, right? Holy Spirit says, hey, you shouldn't have looked at that. I watched it with you. And I'm trying to remove some of the diseased and damaged parts that are in you. I'm trying to improve your shape. Why? Because there's more joy and there's more fruit that can come from his improving, his removing, his pruning in your life. Let him in. To prevent pests. Everybody say pests.
Pests.
Pests. What does the pruning process do? The pruning process prevents the pests from invading the branches and hindering the fruit bearing. I was thinking about that in the life of the church, in the life of a Christian life. Listen to me. There's a lot of demonic forces. There's a lot of warfare out here in these streets. Come on, amen? Hey, you sign up for 21 days of prayer and fasting, you just alerted all of the demons around you that you're taking this thing seriously, and they're going to start pestering you. Temptation, etc., sin, struggle. What does the pruning process do? It trains you up. It helps prevent those pests from having their way in your life. The pruning process, it improves fruiting and flowering. God wants to do a great work in those branches' lives. In our church's life, he does it through pruning. I was reading in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 gives some great insight on the Lord's discipline process, the Lord's pruning process. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Again, see his discipline, invite his discipline as evidence of his fathership in your life. Verse 11 goes on to say this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Anybody? Yeah. When you're in it, when you're in the moment, when you're in the training room, when you're in the gym and you're stretching and you're being pulled, when God the Father picks up a branch and he realizes this needs pruning and he starts getting those shears out, those clippers, them fat ones, you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, whoa, what are you going to do with that, God? Because I'm about to prune. I'm about to clip some things off you that don't need to go forward with you. For the moment, all that discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Watch me, but the later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love this verse because it teaches there's greater fruit that can follow the greater discipline. It yields the peaceful fruit. What type of fruit do we get from his pruning, his discipline? What type of fruit? We get the fruit of righteousness. You know what that is? That is doing the right thing the right way at the right time. I don't know about you, but I know for me as a husband or a dad or whatever role I'm operating in, I so often saying, Lord, help me to do the right thing. God, I just want to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Would you give me wisdom and direction to say the right thing, do the right thing, make the right choice, not the wrong choice? His discipline's pruning out the wrong stuff and pruning in the righteous stuff. What is righteousness? Well, I think the best definition is the life of Christ in us, right? Christ is our righteousness. My one defense, my righteousness, it's in Christ, right? But what it looks like, I think practically, is Christ living his life through us, and that the fruit of his life is doing the right things. How does that happen? Well, it's a pruning process that I believe the Lord works greatly through. You know, one more verse that I think speaks to the Father's work in the life of us is verse 3 in John 15, right? John 15, 3 continues, and what does he say? He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, lifts it up. Every branch that does, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then he says, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Which verse 3 kind of went away from the abiding in the branch talk. And I said, all right, hold on. Let me just make sure I understand what just happened in verse 3. And I did some study on the wording. And this word clean is another thing that the Father does. He lifts us up, he prunes us, and he cleans us. Now, listen to me. Are you with me still?
Yeah.
Are y'all with me still?
Yeah.
Watch this. This blessed me as a studier of the word, as a branch. The word prunes here, kathori, right? The word clean here, katharo. This word is the result of this. So it says the Father prunes the kathori, all the branches that they may bear more fruit. And he says, and you are kathori, you are cleaned because of the word that I've spoken to you. What does that show me? Here's what it shows me. It shows me that God does his greatest pruning through the reading of his word. No wonder Ephesians 6 says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And Ephesians 4 says that the word of God is a double-edged sword, piercing through the bones directly to the heart, discerning the thoughts and in the intentions of our heart. I think that we need to be pruned, but one of the greatest ways God does his pruning is through cleaning us through his word. No wonder, I don't know if any of you are like me or not, but no wonder one of the hardest things in the world to do is just do this. Open the book. Does anybody else struggle with the pull away from opening the book?
Yeah.
Like, sure. You make your mind up in your heart and you go, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do today. I got all day. I got all 24 hours. There's going to be a moment in my day where I'm going to sit at my coffee table, go to Starbucks, go to church, go to the office, sit in my car. I don't know what, you're going to open the book and you're going to read it and it's going to read you. Why does the enemy throw all hell at you before you can do that? I think because he knows the power that comes from the book. He knows if you actually open this supernatural word, God's going to start doing some cleaning, some pruning, some convicting, some helping, some calling, shaping, cleansing in your life that he knows you need. Woo. I mean, don't even dare try to open it on your phone. You'll get 5 text messages from people that you've always wanted to text you. Say, all right, you know what? I'm going to open up the word on my phone. Let me just go ahead and bing, 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 bing. Oh, I got to answer these. You start answering text messages. Somebody sends you a funny meme, and then you click off that, and you get a notification on social media. And then you think, what was I going to do again? And then you almost crash your car because you're looking at it at the wrong timing. Maybe I'm preaching to myself a little bit here. Look, you got to commit. You got to discipline yourself to open the book. Why? Not just because you're supposed to, but because God does his greatest cleaning, pruning in the life of the branch through the word that he has spoken. Would encourage you to trust him in that and do whatever you got to do. Set alarms, memorize scripture, carve out space, wake up earlier to increase your abiding. Amen. Let me share with you the third and final thing that I feel like these first 6 verses teach us about the Father's role in our abiding. Now, this last point is my least favorite. In fact, it's not a favorite at all. It's the most sorrowful point for me in the sermon. It's convicting, it's saddening, and it's motivating to try to make a difference. Verse number 6, here's what the scripture says. Jesus, continuing his sermon, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And I do believe that this is a direct reference to eternal things. That if you're a branch, and you're not connected to the vine, and you're disinterested and detached, this will be your destiny. If you waste the potential that you have as a branch, and come on, I'm telling you, every branch has great potential as long as it's connected to the vine. Less about trying harder, more about relying harder. Less about working harder, more about remaining longer. Come on. If the branch, it doesn't matter if it's a big branch, a small branch, a cute branch, a dry branch, as long as it's connected to the vine, it's got potential.
Right.
Oh, my mind is taking me to the woman in John 4 from Samaria. Married and divorced, 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 5 times. Currently living with a guy. She's there at the well to get water. Jesus pulls up on her, as the youth would say. Asks her for a drink. Can I get a drink of the water? She says, who is it? You, a Jewish rabbi, asks me for a drink from the water. And Jesus says, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd know I'm the living water. And the water that comes from me does not run dry. She proceeds to have this conversation with Jesus. Jesus begins to reveal more about herself, more about himself. Finally, she says, you are the Messiah. Jesus says, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. What does she do? She drops her bucket. She runs back to Samaria. Now, I'd imagine the people there are saying, hey, that's homegirls. We know her. She's blah, blah, blah's ex-wife. And him too. She's got all types of problems. But she goes, hey, maybe so, but I just met the Savior. I'll introduce you to him. The next verse teaches that this Samaritan broken branch brought the whole city to Jesus. And they put their faith in Christ, and they looked at her and they said, hey, it's no longer even from your story. We've come to believe in him ourselves. She brought them to him. Now, if God can use the Samaritan woman to produce that much fruit, how much more can he do it in us? If Jesus pulls up on the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 who is outcast, broken, chains all over him, cutting all over his arms, day and night, living in the cemetery, Jesus says, I know him. I could produce fruit through him. Walks up, heals him, clothed in his right mind, sends him back to the city of the Gerasenes. Next time Jesus comes to the Gerasenes, they all know who he is. How? Well, because this guy is producing fruit back in his hometown. I believe the Lord wants to produce fruit through the branch if we would stay connected. Now, this verse teaches us that there's a type of branch that's disinterested and disconnected from the vine. If it stays there, it will waste its potential, and wasting leads to withering. Withering leads to gathering, throwing into the fire, and an unquenchable burning, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A devastating reality for all those who are apart from Christ. That's why I think the significant two words that are not in this passage are not there. Do you know what the words that are not in this passage are? In him. You don't see the in me here. You don't see the in Christ here. That's the difference. If you're thinking, well, what's the difference between verse 2 and verse 6? The verse 2 has the in me. And Jesus will finish what he started in you. This is about a type of branch that is on the ground, off the vine, and has no interest of being attached. That's a prideful branch. And Jesus says the end of that branch is eternity apart from the Father. And I believe the Father doesn't count slowness as some people count slowness, but desires that all men, 1 Peter says, would come to the knowledge of repentance, turn from their sins and turn to him. And say, you know what? The sin stuff's not really working for me. I've tried a lot. One of my favorite testimonies is from a former basketball player named Pistol Pete Maravich. If you ever Google Pistol Pete Maravich, hey, Pistol Pete was so good at basketball, he retired because he felt he mastered it. See, I figured it out. Pistol Pete goes on to try all types of world religions. He becomes a vegan. He becomes a Hindu. He gets deep into meditation. He's trying to find purpose. Basketball didn't work. All the other stuff didn't work. Running didn't work. Health didn't work. And then he realized, I might as well give Jesus a try. I tried everything else.
Come on.
He found the solution for his soul in Christ. P. Maravich died in his young 40s through a health issue, but he went on a crusade with Billy Graham, and he said, I hope that people don't remember me for what I did on the court, but rather who I was in Christ. Wow. Come on. Amen. I don't want to be the branch that wastes my potential. Oh, the potential that comes from abiding. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to wither. I want to be connected. This should motivate us, church, to do two things. One, we should pray for the lost. Ask the Lord to stir up your heart for the lost. Ask God to give you his heart for the lost. For those people who are far from God, start praying for those people more intentionally because God responds to prayer. Amen. Next, God might use you to be a gardening agent in helping with the reattachment of branches to the vine. Next time you walk around your neighborhood or your apartment complex, start thinking, God, is there any branches in here that need to be attached? Is there any branches that this is their future unless something radically happens? Paul says to the Romans, he says, how will they know unless we share? How will they hear unless we give the good news? Friend, we have good news. We have a Savior who paid for all of our sins, who rose from the grave. We have a Father who's looking to lift us up and cleanse us and prune us and discipline us for greater fruit bearing. May we be carriers of the good news to those who have a future that's not in him. And it could change like that by faith in Christ. Amen. In fact, I think there may be somebody here right now. Somebody brought you, you got invited, or maybe you're joining me online right now, and something about the worship or the word spoke to your heart, and you're ready to stop being a branch that's lifeless and start getting connected to the vine. It starts by faith in Christ. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Let's pray. Father, we're here today in the room and we're in need of you. We're in need of your help. We're in need of your hand. And God, I'm liking to think that there's somebody here that may not know you, but today got to know you. And my prayer is right now that there'd be somebody who would take a step and repent of their sins, which just means you turn from your sins and you receive Jesus as Lord. And that happens through calling upon his name in prayer. So I invite you to pray this with me if you're ready to do that now. Just say, Lord, I believe in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you're coming back again. I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me and cleanse me forevermore. I open my hands. Lord, open my heart. I trust you now for salvation. I'm ready to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I want to pray one more prayer if you just stay in this moment of abiding with me. And I want to pray for brothers and sisters in the room, branches in the room that are in Christ but are just in a fruitless season. You may feel like you're in a rut. You feel like you're in a funk. You can't get out of this season of fruitlessness. I want to ask the Father, and I want you to pray with me to lift you up. God, I pray for everybody here right now. The brothers and sisters that feel like they're down on the ground, covered in the dust, covered by the mud, God, would you lift them up again? Reattach them to the vine in ways that lead to greater fruit bearing. Cleanse them. Remind them that you're not done with their lives. Cover them by your grace. Just ask the Lord, if that's you in this season, just ask the Lord to say, Lord, I'm ready to be lifted. Place me wherever you want. Thank you for not letting me go. I trust your pruning, your cleaning, your convicting in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we praise God for that?